Isaiah, 23rd chapter. We've already studied the 24th, 25th. We have to go back and pick this one up. And again, it's one of the weights on this man named Isaiah. It's a burden, he calls it. It's a vision that God's given him, but it's a burden to him that he's fulfilling to learn from the Lord, listen to the Lord, and then to tell the nation what the Lord is speaking to him. So, of course, that would be a tremendous burden. So this is on Tyre. As you know from your junior high and high school days, you studied about Tyre. Tyre is a true city. It's a coastal city, much like San Diego. Of course, it's not as big as San Diego. It's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in Lebanon. I've been to the city of Tyre, and it is really beautiful for situation, as the psalm says. It's really a pretty coastal town, and it was a major trading, merchandising country. It was a country that had its own military and its own gold and silver, and it was very influential in history, and they had influence against Israel in the days of Isaiah, and he's looking forward a little bit with Tyre, as he did with Damascus and some of the other countries and towns that we've already looked at. But let's just take a highlight here of Tyre. The burden against Tyre. Wail, you ships of Tarshish. You can underline Tarshish. So it's a merchant marine. For it is laid waste. The town is laid waste. So there is no house and no harbor. When I was there, it was during a very precarious time, and the harbor had been blocked up, and there were houses in rubble, and soldiers on street corners and anti-government people lurking in the dark. But I could see I tried with my mind's eye to see what it was like that all these ships from around, Italy and the boot of Italy and throughout the Mediterranean, Cyprus and Africa would come sailing into this beautiful harbor of Tyre. And it talks about the town being laid waste and no harbor left for it to really make money. From the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them, "Be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled." So they've made a lot of money in exchanging goods. "And on great waters, the grain of Shehor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a marketplace for the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, 'I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins.' And when the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre." So economic disruption is going to not only hurt the future of this beautiful country, but it's going to affect all of the trading partners. Much like Babylon the Great that is destroyed in the book of Revelation, the whole world is going to economically have a meltdown because of this major powerhouse that has a meltdown, and then God deals with that large country with coastlines called Babylon the Great. So he says, "Be ashamed, cross over to Tarshish." There's the word again. "A wail, you inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell?" Otherwise, she was so powerful she could go out and stretch out around the world and have business people trading and military. "And who has taken the counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes?" Otherwise, the business people were very, very powerful, very rich, very influential with all of their bonuses and perks and their own personal income from running the businesses of the country, and they were considered princes. They would have tremendous influence in other countries, as a politician might have. But this trading base is really going to be dealt with. "Is this your joyous city? Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it." So God has purposed judgment against the nation to collapse its income and its economy and to wear down its military and then just let it be a remembrance in the history books. to bring to dishonor the pride of all the glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There's the word the third time. There is no more strength. You're out of it. There's no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea, so international boundaries. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan to destroy its strongholds. So Canaan being the promised land for Joshua and his generation, but still there's strongholds in the midst of this country that God had designed to be a God-fearing place. They still had idolatry going on. And he said, "You will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. And behold, the land of the Chaldeans," which is Iraq, Babylon, "this people which was not, Assyria founded it for wild beasts of the desert, and they set up its towers. They raised up its palaces. They brought it to ruin. Well, you ships of Tarshish," there's the fourth time, "for your strength is laid waste." The trading is going to slow down. The navy is going to slow down. "Now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot." Song of the harlot. "Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world and on the face of the earth." Didn't learn a lesson. And then things change, it looks like. "Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord, and to eat sufficiently, and for fine clothing." It looks like that in the last days that there's going to be a change in that area of the world that it's dealing with. Now, we saw that word for Tarshish four times. He talked about the ships of Tarshish, which were traveling back and forth throughout the Mediterranean and going to the isle of where this would be. They're very business-minded, and they're people with a merchant marine, so very powerful. But there is a key here to history and possibly to the future, just from this simple chapter. And I think we should take a look at it. He said in verse 2, "Be still, you inhabitants, be still of the coastland, you merchants, you business people, whom those who cross the sea have filled." They've made you wealthy by trading, by import-export business. Now, many historians and scholars, just not Bible scholars, but scholars in general that study geography and geopolitical history, would lean to say that Tarshish could have been one of two places. Now, we know Tarshish because of Sunday school and hearing about a guy named Jonah. And he was fleeing to Tarshish when God told him to go to Nineveh. And the storm came, and he told the guys, "Hey, the storm and the trouble all you sailors are having." So there was a passage going from the Middle East over to wherever Tarshish was. And he said, "If you just throw me off this ship, then you're going to be saved and the storm will subside." And they threw him off the ship. And God caused a great fish to come and swallow him up. The storm ceased for those sailors. So we know that there was a place that Jonah thought that he could be far enough away from God's call in the Middle East, and that there was regular passage on ships going back and forth to this distance. So to identify it would be very interesting. So we know that many would believe it's part of Spain. Not all of Spain, but a good portion of Spain and coastal areas of Spain. But then there are the others that really strongly lean towards, when it mentions the Isles and where it was, is what you and I today would call Great Britain, call it England. The Phoenicians and the Romans bought tin from Tarshish. The word Britannia means the land of tin. So if it is Tarshish that he was going to, Jonah, to escape the Lord, you and I have relatives in Tarshish. And I've got a lot of relatives in northern Tarshish from Scotland and my mother's side from Ireland. But what would this have to do with the future? Well, turn to Ezekiel, two prophets to your right. And go to the 38th chapter of Ezekiel about the end of the world. in sequence of chapters, the 37th chapter talks about Israel becoming a nation. And Israel is the only group of ethnic people in the history of the world that once were a nation, dispersed all over the world, and have come back and formed a nation again. Have you ever heard of Israel? It's in the news today a little bit. Okay. So here's the miracle. The 37th chapter, God says, these dead bones are going to rise and be a country. Then he says at the end of this country's history, about the end of the world, when things are really heating up, war is going to break out over there. But who is it that's going to go to war? Well, in verse 1, the Lord came, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, chapter 38, verse 1. Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog. Now, Gog is a leader. It's a title of this area of the world of a prince or a king, a czar. The land of Magog, the prince of Rosh and Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And you can see in many old Bible maps, of course, and even in modern day you can see it, but in the old Bible maps from the 1800s and so, you can see Meshach and Tubal, and you can see the communist eastern bloc countries that are basically pretty much, most of them overrun by the Islamic people, and they have an agenda like the communists did. So Meshach was the capital area of Magog, and there were the people that lived there, the Muscovies, and their capital was known by their name, the Muscovites. Present-day Moscow is in that area. You draw a line on your map, directly south would be Jerusalem. So directly to the north would be this area where the chief prince would have a voice from God. And it is interesting that for the first time in, many years, there is a chief prince of Russia, which is Rosh and that area of Meshach. And he claims to be, I heard him say it in his own words, that he is the richest man in the world, Vladimir Putin. The reporter said, "We have heard that you're one of the richest men in the world." And he said, "No, I am the richest man in the world." And he said, "Well, how do you accept that, basically, to paraphrase, knowing that your country is in collapse?" And he says, "The Russian people are proud that their leader would be so successful like I am." So there is a leader here that is directly spoken to. I'm not saying it's him. It's just interesting in our lifetime for us living here in this generation, Israel has become a nation, a miracle in itself, a huge miracle, fulfillment of many prophecies, and that this area of the world is a threat to Israel and an ally to those that say, wipe Israel, every Jew, Christian, and American off the face of the earth. It's just interesting you and I are alive at this time. So he says, "Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I'll turn you around, and I'll lead you on, bringing you up from the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. And then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand." So there's going to be some military defeat when they come against Israel. "You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey, of every sort of the beast of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord. And I will send fire on Magog." Fire will come on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands, and then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. So a spiritual awakening, revival in Israel, judgment around Israel, holy fire coming from heaven. So I will, out of the midst of the people of Israel, I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations which shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Surely it is coming and it shall be done, says the Lord. This is the day which I have spoken. And then those, as in chapter 39, verse 9. And then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set fire and burn the weapons that the Russians and their invading hordes will have. They'll burn the weapons the shields, the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the javelins and the spears. They'll make fires with them for 70 years. Now, isn't it interesting that there was a 70-year period that Tyre would have this judgment against it? At the end of it, it would be a revival center for people who called upon the Lord, and its income would really be in fine clothing and food and things for people that came to the Middle East to worship. Now, when these troops come and fall on the mountains of Israel, they will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they'll plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them. So this horde is going to come. The 38th chapter identifies an area of the world. The 39th chapter tells us the outcome of the Middle East battle. And this isn't our Bible study for tonight. I just want to hit a couple of highlights so you can just say, wow, I'm living right now. What am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my life? What importance is there to my life that I have accomplished for the kingdom of God? Now, in the 38th chapter, he mentions these exact countries right here. Verse 4, I'll turn you around, I'll put hooks into your jaws. Otherwise, it's not wanting to come and attack Israel, but for some reason, it thinks it's advantageous. Now, if you didn't have a superpower at the same time that you saw vulnerable Israel, well, then that could be the hook in your jaw. Boom, you go. But there's no resistance from a superpower. And the United States of America is the only called or recognized superpower in the world tonight. So why would they, when their economy is collapsing, their stock market has collapsed, their military is unpaid and unfed, and yet they have such a huge arsenal, even though it is somewhat old, of nuclear weapons, what would cause somebody like Russia to come out of the north to attack Israel if there were a superpower that could stop it with just a click of a couple of buttons? So let's see what happens. He says, I will turn you back, put hooks in your jaws, your army, horsemen, horses, all splendidly armored or covered, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Iran, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are with them, all of them with shields and helmet. Gomer, all of its troops, the house of Togarmah from the far north, all of its troops, many people are with you. So prepare yourself and be ready. And all of your companies that are gathered about, and be a guard for them. And many days you'll be visited in the latter years. So now we have a timeline. In the latter years, you'll come into the land. Now, who would ever think that Russia would come as a military force into Israel? They have come into the Middle East. They have advisors and people in Lebanon. They, for years, in the Bekaa Valley, in Syria, all over Iran. It's amazing that they're there as advisors, but now they're going to come into the land. How could that happen unless the superpower were missing? So he names all the countries that are the same countries today that believe that Israel should not be a nation, should be wiped off the face of the earth. These countries were never aligned before like this, as they have been the last few weeks even, last few days even. And the trade bargaining that has gone on. Now just think, with the oil that has collapsed, Russia has some real problems right now. And their Gog, their chief prince, just this week, had said, we need to redo a national budget here, and we need to no longer look at $150, $140, $130 barrel of oil. We need to look at $41 barrel oil. He just made an arms for oil deal before Christmas with Venezuela, just south of us. Now, their economy was propped up, the communist economy, as they took all the businesses away. Sounds a little bit familiar. They took away the land and the farms and the banks and the oil companies, and they took away privatization, and the wealthy escaped in the last few months out of Venezuela. And now, because it was based on oil and its greatest ally is free right now and collapsing before your very eyes, what is holding those two back from doing anything to us, the trouble of everybody in the world in their eyes? So when you see these things, you realize, well, these are kind of interesting, aren't they? I mean, they're written right out here. After many days, you're going to be visited in the latter days. You'll ascend like a storm coming in a land like a cloud, you and all your troops. Thus saith the Lord, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. So all of a sudden, it's all of a sudden. In that day, they're going to come up with an attack plan that's really wicked and evil that wasn't on their agenda until the world scene overnight changed. We have no idea what that would be. You will say, I'm going into the land. You're going to attack. You're going to spoil. And it names more countries here in verse 13. And then in verse 14, send a man, prophesy, and say, thus saith the Lord, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely. So they're in negotiations right now for safety. They're trying to settle the issue with Hamas. The Hezbollah has got tens of thousands of rockets now amassed in to their north. And Hamas on their west, and Syrians on their east. And they're surrounded. And they just can't, they can't wait for our help or anybody's help. And that's what God was setting the world up for, an event like this, that America wouldn't come to its aid, possibly. The only thing that we see that grabs our attention is that there will be some earthquakes, we are told, and there will be some questions. In verse 16, you come up against my people like a cloud. I'll bring you up against my land so that the nations may know me. And then he brings out his wrath and his jealousy, and a fire will come and an earthquake in verse 19 into the Middle East. So the flesh of the sea and the birds of the skies will be wiped out, and everything that creeps on the earth, the mountains are going to collapse. I'll call a sword against Gog, and my mountains will swallow them up, and then something's going to go crazy. It's almost like there's some chemical or biological warfare, because every man's sword will be against his brother. Insanity is going to hit the battlefield. And I'll bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and on his troops and the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone, that I might justify myself upon them. Now, it is interesting that the young lions of Tarshish that are spoken of here in Ezekiel are the only ones that will speak out, and they'll say, what are you doing coming for a spoil? Ezekiel called them the young lions of Tarshish. If the Phoenicians and the Romans in their history tell us that they bought tin from Tarshish, and the land of tin is Britannia, and it is Great Britain, the Isle, where Jonah knew that's a place that you could go take a ship to and hide from it, and it was very powerful, and the Romans failed in conquering the world, they must go through Europe and get control of the British islands, then their big lion that they've had for centuries as their logo on all their shields and their flags, America being an offspring, would be the young lion. And it may be that we are so crippled by who knows what that all we can do is voice a protest. What are you doing going against little old Israel? And we don't stand up and fight her. We don't know, but it is interesting that the burden of Tyre was exactly that. It was a burden, and there's a 70-year period, and then this revival would break out of some sort. You can study Tarshish on your own, but I think there is a little key for us here. Third verse, she's the mart of the nations, so she was dealing worldwide. Verse 10 and 14, she's without strength. The power has been sapped from the economic system, and the economic system has beaten the people down. The military has been weakened, and the ability to resist and to fight and to stand up is just not there anymore. And that is really the history of the world. In any great power or kingdom, it usually turns inward, and it begins with such debauchery and lasciviousness. And just the commercials alone at the Super Bowl were so base and banal and carnal. And what are we thinking when that stuff goes around the world? And we're hated, and we put all that sex and filth and all that dirty stuff. It just doesn't make sense. The people are making decisions at the highest level. And this is probably what happened with all the sexual priorities of Nero and the Caesars and the Senate and their togas and everything, their orgies and just the whole scene. It just so looks like America. And you can see why they're without strength, verse 10 and 14. Now, in verse 18, her merchandise and her hire will be holiness in the Lord. That's what she's going to do eventually. This has the sound of a spiritual awakening, a spiritual revival. As if the big business of Tyre disappears, and the pomp and circumstance of its location is gone, but it becomes known as a major hub for the worship of the Lord. Now, it is interesting that seeds are being planted right now, and gospel seeds, hey, I'm just one guy, came to this sound town and didn't know one person, and I look back with my life and I see the dozens and dozens of churches here, but the things around the world that God has done, just being available to him. And I think, my goodness, think of the seeds that we're planting tonight in Iraq. Wow, what could come from somebody, one of you gave $20 last year, or 5 cents, or you said a prayer, bless Horizon, and now you're going to get some rewards in heaven that there's people helping the body of Christ, and that's going to overflow into other places, and it's wonderful. Now, we move forward to the 26th chapter of Isaiah, as we looked at the 24th and the 25th, the last two Sundays. In the day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. So now we're talking about music. In verse 3 and 4, he tells them this: Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in you. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And we see a country that zapped itself of its strength, but God is our everlasting strength. So God is eternal. And the people of a nation have the opportunity to be eternal, not their systems or their buildings, but the individual people, by giving their hearts to God. So we leave a chapter of people without strength, and we enter a chapter that, by worshiping and singing a great song, God keeps you in perfect peace no matter what, if you keep your mind stayed on the Lord. You think about the Lord when you get nightmares. Just forget it. Just wake up. Lord, would you help me? Get your mind on him. You get fearful. Lord, please help me. I don't want to struggle with what I don't know. I want to go back to what I do know. And I do know that you are the everlasting Father. I don't know what interest rates are doing. I do know that you said you love me. I don't know what the government's doing. I do know that you promised that you would lead me beside still waters. I can't worry about the roaring waves that I hear. So if you'll circle that in your Bible right now, underline that right now, memorize that verse, it'll help you through hell if you have to pass nearby. That God will do something for you. And I want to point out again that Isaiah is the book and the prophecy of the first person God. The I's and the me's that come up here, it's all God speaking to the reader. He's giving you history, but it's God talking. And it's one of the most filled books in the entire Bible of the I wills of God and the things that he says. And here's one of the things he says, that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in you. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So God has power for us. In the 10th verse, let favor be shown to the wicked. What? That's what it says. Let favor be shown to the wicked. Yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal, number one, unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Now let's back up for a minute. Because some of you are frustrated with roommates. Some of you are frustrated with business people. Some of you are frustrated with yourselves or whatever, you know. You're just frustrated because there are people you try to be nice to and they step all over you. You really reach out to them, they stab you in the back. They talk behind you, whatever. They take advantage of your goodness. And when I've read this a few times this week, and this kept stopping me. Let favor be shown to the wicked. No, I don't want to let favor. I'm tired of the wicked. I'm really uptight. I'm sick of them. I really am. I'm sick of the TV and the movies and the violence and the sex and the nudity. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of the lying politicians and the stealing bankers. And they robbed a whole generation of its retirement. And it's just horrible. I'm sick of the globalists and the people that are trying to merge everything. And just why don't they just come out and say, you're all idiots, you're stupid, you're not smart enough to figure out what we're doing. We're from Harvard and Yale and whatever other university in the world. I'm not saying that they're bad. I'm just saying there's this snobbery of the secret societies and clubs that they're better than you. And they're not. You're God's people. And there's nobody better than God. There's no plan that can stand up against God's plan. So why would he say, let favor be shown to the wicked? I'll tell you why. Because you can go on record right now that you have tried to be nice to a wicked person, to a person living a wicked lifestyle, talking wicked talk, walking wicked walk, and looking with wicked eyes. And you know it and they know it. And you just say, I'm just trying, you dumb Christians. You. Here's what I learned from this. I will show favor to the bad guy because I want the bad guy to come to know Jesus. And I'd like to walk right down the middle. I don't care what party they're with. I don't care what it is they're doing. If they're hurting other people, justice has to stand up. But why would I be kind and show favor? Not that I want to indulge in what they're doing or even endorse and compromise, even for a better position for myself, because it goes on record before heaven. And when that person stands up before the Almighty God of all creation, he can run back on the screen in heaven and say, there's Sally, there's Joan, there's Bob, there's Mike. They talked to you on this day, that hour, and tried to share with you goodness, and you refused my goodness that was coming through them. This is why we show favor and give a little bit of room for people that are off kilter here on this planet. Now look what happens. You show favor, yet, number one, he will not learn righteousness. No matter what you do to share the Bible, the Scripture, the blood of the Lamb, the risen Savior, the power of the Holy Ghost, your tithes, your gifts, your love, your mow their lawn, pull their weeds, whatever it is you do, your good deeds, they will not learn righteousness. Number two, and in the land of the upright, good people like yourselves, the wicked person is going to deal unjustly. Number three, and the wicked person, though you have been kind, though you have been good, though you have said, stop aborting the babies, stop teaching the sex filth in our school systems. You wonder why the schools are going bankrupt? Come on, give me a break. We've reaped what we've sown. You shove God out of society, it implodes on itself. That's what we're watching. It's like a cesspool. It's like a whirlpool. It's just going inward like this and spinning into darkness. It's out of control. It's what the Bible said would happen in the last days. Now think of this. You have been kind to a wicked. They're not going to learn righteousness no matter what you do. Number two, if they have access to good people like yourselves, they will deal unjustly with you at work or wherever you are. Their rights will be defended, but yours won't because you're the Christian. And number three, they will never behold the majesty of the Lord. Majesty, not the religion, not the Christianity, the majesty of the Lord himself. So, no matter what you do to be nice, there are people on the face of this earth that will not change. I'm sorry. I desperately want to change. I do not say I'm better than anybody, but I knew that I was headed in the wrong direction, and I did change by the power of the Holy Ghost coming inside of me and giving me another chance, not perfection, but change. And that change should bear forth good fruit. But there is a person that no matter how good you are to him, they're not going to change. And a hardened heart or a reprobate mind is a fearful thing to behold in another human being. And one of the charges against the sexual improprieties in the Roman city that was happening in their day, Paul said they know it's wrong what they're doing, things that are unseemly with their bodies, and knowing the judgment and the recompense that they shall receive, they still continue with joy practicing those things that are an abomination of God, knowing there's judgment coming. A hardened heart. And God says to those people in the city of Rome, they have a reprobate mind. What is a reprobate mind? A reprobate mind is one that is so hardened that it no longer can send or receive a spiritual message. It is a person that has pushed God away so long, enjoyed the pleasures of their own flesh, and used every available ounce of energy of their limited strength of 70 years maybe to soak in the filth of this world and never be washed or cleansed, and the sin that so easily besets and is a weight to them takes them down into hell. And the reprobate mind is the one that if you walked up to him and said, listen, I hear you've got leukemia. Jesus Christ can heal you of that. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, be healed. And they're healed instantly. They would not give glory to God. They are a person that is so enjoying the pleasures that if somebody good is in the room and they try to say, this is wrong, they'll do all they can, like a vicious animal, to destroy that good person that's trying to protect the other people. A reprobate mind is a mind that no longer has the capacity in human form to accept forgiveness of their sins, let alone with their own free will, acknowledge that they are a sinner, and to ask their Creator to forgive them of their sins. That's a reprobate mind. Jesus of Nazareth said this, all manner of sin shall be forgiven man under heaven and here on earth. The sin of adultery will be forgiven. The sin of murder will be forgiven. All manner of sin except the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. When you become reprobate and your heart becomes hardened, the ability to accept and to acknowledge the Holy Spirit in you or around you or even possibly near you or moving in your community is absent. You deny the Holy Spirit to bring salvation through the Word of God, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You have blasphemed the Holy Spirit that you are more intelligent than God and His plan of salvation does not make sense to you and you reject it with your own free will. You have blasphemed the Holy Spirit and denied Christ, for no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So you may have some friends. Do they have hard hearts when it comes to you talking about God? You need to get on your knees before you go to bed and pray for them and pray for them, because they are at a point where God will give them over to a reprobate mind. You don't want anything to do with me? I will accept that. Breaks his heart. He didn't design and want a person to reject him, but because he is a loving God and a gentleman, he's not going to push himself on anybody. He will make some supernatural things happen and come your way, that's for sure. But if you want to go on, and your friends want to go on, saying, oh, the Bible, oh, the church, oh, the preachers, and you just get harder and harder because MTV says it's acceptable, give me a break. Because some diva of rock and roll says this is okay, because some stud in a TV show says this is the language and this is fine, they've never died on a cross for you and they never would. There are people on this globe that appear to be like you and me, but they will not learn righteousness, they will not deal justly, and they will never behold the majesty of the Lord. And I thank God that a wretch like myself could be given the permission to even say words like that and acknowledge that I don't want a reprobate mind. I don't want a hard heart. I want to behold His majesty, admitting I don't deserve it, but I certainly want it. And I will spend my life doing my best to serve Him. So underline that. That majesty of the Lord is a glorious term. Look at Isaiah 27 in verse 1. In that day, the Lord with His sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan or Leviathan, depending on which side of town you're from. Tomato or tomato. Now, who is Leviathan or Leviathan? Let's just call him Levi for short, 501. We'll call him 501, all right. Leviathan, he's the piercing serpent. Oh, yeah, piercing serpent. You mean his ears are pierced and his tongue and his... No, he's a piercing serpent. Defines him a little bit. Even Leviathan, that crooked, or as some of your translations, I think it says twisted. That crooked or crooked serpent, he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Isn't it interesting, even in somewhat modern mankind's history? I can remember in grade school or junior high school seeing books, and there's always some, you know, fine pencil artist that drew a sea serpent. We grew up with one of the first TV shows. After the covered wagons were let go, they let us watch TV. And Cecil the Seasick Sea Serpent. And how about Puff the Magic Dragon? And you go on. We've always grown up with out there. You know, guys in the boats were afraid of them. They didn't want to go out and fall off the edge of the earth. He talks about this creature as if it's understood. You all know Leviathan. You know that old piercing. Yeah, he does tattoos on Sundays, but he pierces the rest of the week. That old piercing, crooked, twisted serpent. And what does God say? What does the angel say in the end of the world? Woe to the heavens of the earth. The old dragon, that old serpent of old, has been cast down to the earth. So it's understood there's this serpent. Well, I don't know what it was. I'm not that old, but there's a lot that has been revised in your books, in your history. And I don't think we know what life on planet Earth really is, to be quite honest with you, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, really. There was a poll that was taken by one of the world's largest publishers of religious books. 98% of teachers had responded that they felt that 78% of students had some Bible literacy did much better in reading and comprehension and art and poetry. You see, the English culture and the academia is put together because of this. I don't know if you know that. All the great universities of England and Europe, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, those three were designed by pastors to train ministers to take the gospel throughout America. You take Oxford and Cambridge and St. Andrews University. You just take the great universities. It was because of the intellect that was developed and matured by reading these scriptures. It's John Locke. You take all David Hume, the great world philosophers, and what society is built on. Galileo, Da Vinci, all the tremendous people of wisdom were all people of the Word. The early founders of our country. The framers of the independence, Declaration of Independence, the preamble of the Constitution of the United States of America. It was all people whose minds had been chaptered and versed since they're little kids, and the reasoning skills that come with knowing this. I mean, it's not like reasoning skills 101 over here in chapter 7 of book reasoning skill. All of a sudden, you just get to know this book, and now you start walking around here and you say, well, this supermarket, this is a different place. Now I see it through the book's eyes. You see people. So let me just point something out to you that I know we looked at it before, but go with me to the book of Job, chapter 41. Now, I know a lot of you have probably been going here looking for a job recently, but this isn't it. Now, here is the guy, over 5,000 years old, one of the oldest documents around the world, but in the Bible. And this guy was rich, powerful, educated. He had gone through horrible trials being tested. God ends up giving him more than he ever had before. But he tells us that while he's alive on planet Earth, there is a Lord of the Rings type of thing going on, or a Chronicle of Narnia. It was just a different thing going on. We're imagining him to be in bathrobes and leather sandals and, you know, big long beards and pointed hats and stuff. Who knows? Because if you were the devil, you wouldn't want people in any generation to be wise, would you? And yet, God's word endures from generation to generation. Why would God create something that would be as irrelevant in my generation and your generation and the generation before and the one before and one before and one before if it wasn't important that we were all on the same page and that every generation that knew God would know him through his word? So, listen to this. Can you, he's asking the wise guys that were telling him things that were wrong, why he was in trouble with God. And the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind in chapter 40, verse 6. So we'll start right there. The Lord is now talking. You're at the end of your trial, but I want to ask you something. You think you're really hot stuff, Mr. J-O-B. I just want to, this is God Almighty, his creator. He's just saying, I just want you to have the best, but I've got to ask you some questions because you and all your friends think you've got it all down. And that's how our arrogant country is, ladies and gentlemen. We think we've had it down. Prepare yourself like a man. You're going to talk to God, stand up. God's going to make you face him someday, and you're going to stand up there, and you're going to give an account of your entire life. I'll tell you what, I'd rather do it with a bunch of other people in an old, worn-out auditorium of a junior high school in San Diego than I'd do it when he's the judge. Right now, he's the Savior and the Forgiver. Do you have the capacity to accept, then accept, and let him light you up like a Christmas tree with the power of the Holy Ghost, and you let your light so shine that people will see your good works, and because of your life, not because you're out working for salvation, but because you just love him so much, and you're not ebbing with strength, you're flowing with strength, because your mind is stayed on him. And you stand up for him. You say, here I am, send me, God. Look what he says. I'm going to question you, and you're going to answer me. Boy, it's scary enough to have a cop pull you over and say, what were you doing? Oh, I was, what? I'm sorry, I'm scared to death. Okay. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Oh, a lot of people like to say God's not going to judge. Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Oh, yeah, God's dead. Condemn God that I can be justified, do whatever I want. Get rid of the Bible. Because if you don't have the Bible, anybody can do anything they want. There's only one book left on the planet that says, watch out, don't do this. The rest of them tell you how to do this. And you burn your incense and you do all these things, but they don't tell you how to live for eternity. So disannul God. Yes, we find it politically correct to say that we don't want to hear the scriptures. Well, we don't want that brought up. Get that off of that mountain over there. Really? That's what our nation is saying? That's what some people are saying right now? Well, let's see what he says. Have you an arm like God? Well, his right hand spans the universe. I can imagine the forceps and bicep are huge. Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty. There's the word. And splendor. And array yourself with glory and beauty. Wow. All right. Can you, verse 1, chapter 41, draw out Leviathan with a hook? You think you're really strong? You think you're big stuff? You got political clout? You got military? Can you get one sea dragon with a hook? Well, let's think about this. Or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Oh, he goes underwater. And do you think that you're smarter, that you can put a hook on a line and drop it over the side of your ship and grab the tongue of this creature called Leviathan? You think you can? Or do you think you can get your gaff hooks and pull him up alongside your ship and pull him in? Don't think so. Can you put a reed through his nose? Nope. Can you pierce his jaw with a hook? No. That jaw is so strong, it's like granite. What is this creature? Will he make many supplications to you? Is he that is more powerful than any man on the planet whenever this creature was living? Imagine that you were a sailor and you knew you had to get to Tarshish really quickly. And you're running from God because you don't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah had to figure out there is a sea serpent out there so huge and so mighty that I would rather face that sea serpent than to do what God has asked me to do. And how many people are stoned tonight instead of doing what God would like them to do? They'd rather live in their flesh than to live for God's will and God's good pleasure. So, you think, will he speak softly to you? You see, if you meet a grizzly bear, what he's basically saying, is he going to plead with you and say, now is there a reason I shouldn't eat you? Or, let's say it's a huge tiger and he pounces out of the bushes on your way to the car. Is he going to speak softly with you? He's using reasoning here. God's using reasoning. If it's something other than me that's bigger than you, do you think it's going to treat you half as well as I treat you and as patiently as I have waited for so long for you to answer this call in your life? So Job is standing there scratching his head. Will he make a covenant with you? Okay, I won't mess with you if you don't mess with me. All right. Will he Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as a bird? No, afraid not. His tail would knock down everything in San Diego, probably. Or will you leash him for your maidens? Oh, look at the cute little dragon I have here. No. Will you, your companions, make a banquet of him? You're going to shoot him and hunt him and then, you know, slice him up and have a sushi bar, a Leviathan bar? Ah, is that what you guys are going to do with him? I think not. And Job is standing there saying, got this serpent he's talking about. And he knew what it was. You and I don't know what it is. He knew what it was. He'd maybe even seen one of these things. And he says, can you fill his skin with harpoons? Can't penetrate it. My goodness, is this a dinosaur? What is this? Or his head with fishing spears? Oh, let's just get along. Can't even penetrate him. Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. You don't mess with him. One time is all you get, and don't ever even go out to sea if you know he's in the neighborhood and he's angry. Oh, yeah, okay. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. And let me say this. Any hope of you overcoming the devil is false. Any hope of you overcoming your lust is false. Any hope of you overcoming your flesh is false. The only hope you have is that God would forgive you and that Jesus Christ, his Son, would give you the strength to overcome that, because in ourselves, that is in our flesh, there is no righteousness that dwells. No, you can't do anything, he says, with this creature. This is only one creature, by the way, that God has made. Woo-hoo! All right. Go, God. Can you fill his skin with harpoons? Shall one not be overwhelmed just at seeing him? My gosh, there's Leviathan! Now, this thing sounds like he's bigger than Mission Bay. He's huge. You lose your heart. Look at him. No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Oh, let's go out. You know, it's Sunday. We got nothing to do. And let's just go out there in our speedboat and up and down the Phoenician coast here and Tyre. And, you know, let's hit him with some water balloons when we see him or something. Or throw a cigar on him. You know, just make fun of him. And then see if we can speed into the shore quicker than him. Now, you don't play with this thing, he said. No one is so fierce he would dare stir him up. And when he is able... Who then, if this is true about one creature, is able to stand against me? No one. Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Who's been before God that God should pay him? No one. Who has preceded me? Everything under heaven is mine. That's what God says. I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? So he's got some sort of a coat on him. What's that coat look like? Who can approach him with a double bridle and try to get a bit in his mouth? Who can open the doors of his face? What? He's got some protection over his face? You'd call them doors? With his terrible teeth all around. Oh my goodness. Just to open his jaw and the protection that he has. Unbelievable. His rows of scales are his pride. He's got scales. Serpent. Really? Rows of them. Orderly. They're so beautiful. A serpent came and spoke to Eve, and his covering, Genesis chapter 3 tells us, was like beryl and sapphire and diamonds. Really? There was a serpent that was in the garden that ends up in the ocean that's controlling the known world at that time and shut up tightly as with a seal. You mean he's got scales on him that are so closely closed together that he can go underwater and be pressurized? Yep. Well, how tight is he when he's sealed up? One is so near another that no air can come between them. You're kidding me. God designed a creature so huge and so powerful that no group of men anywhere on the earth would be able to tame him or bridle him or control him or even dare stir him up, and he has scales that are so precisely milled and placed together in his genetic code that air doesn't get through to him. My goodness, we're in big trouble today. We think we're big stuff. We really do. And look at this one creature. One is so near another that no air can come between. They're joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. His sneezings... his sneezing splashed forth light. A dragon. No, Gesundheit. His sneeze brings fire. You're kidding me. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Oh my goodness. Out of his mouth goes burning lights. Sparks of fire come shooting out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals and a flame goes out of his mouth. What does that sound like to you? Dragon. Some of you are reluctant to say it because you're not believing. Wow, could it be possible that there could be something you and I don't believe in because the man has told us it's not real? Could you be hesitant to say, oh my goodness, God, there's another world going on right around me and I'm believing this one that talks to my nose, my eyes, my ears, my feelings, and my emotions. I am not in touch with a world that can take me through time and space and show me truth. Well, let's close with this. Smoke goes out. His breath kindles cold. Strength dwells in his neck. Sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is hard as a rock, even as hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, just rises up. The mighty are afraid because of his cravings. They are beside themselves. He'll eat anybody or anything. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, nor dart, nor javelin. He regards iron as a straw, bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Slingshots, because they've tried all this, become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. His undersides are like sharp potsherds. And every dragon we've seen in a drawing, he's got this, you know, these spikes on him like a dinosaur. He spreads pointed marks in the mire. So his footprint going through the mire and the mud was that of leaving a trail like a dinosaur or something. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. So as he's going through the sea, the waves are coming behind him in the white foam. He's huge. One would think the deep had white hair. Oh my. On earth there is nothing like him, which is made without fear. This creature had no fear. Feared nothing. But God could say, over here. And come right over next to him. But man, the biggest warships of the known day couldn't take him on. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. Really. So if there is a creature that could blow fire and devour anything it wants, you could not pierce it to kill it, and yet it gets on the mire and it comes ashore. And you can read more about him in Job. It says that they actually had watchmen in the ports, and their whole job was to be in the harbors like in Tyre and to look for a Leviathan coming their way and to warn the people in the city so they could all go inland. Their strength was sapped from them because they thought they were so prideful, so powerful, so cool, so suave and debonair. You know, so together, they had no clue. And I think this is where we're becoming like a people. So don't let your heart be hardened, and don't let a Leviathan attitude come on you because that's your pride, and God will take care of our pride. And we don't want to pride ourselves in this world. We want to die to ourselves, pick up his cross daily, and follow after him. Father, we pray that you would have mercy on our puny little souls. We know they're valuable to you because you gave your only begotten Son. We see that we can lose all strength and be all inward, or we can stay our mind on you and find our strength that will go on for generations. And then we can look at your word and find truth and be released from the lies of this world. And when we stop and think of this creature that Isaiah spoke of, and he spoke of Tyre and its harbor that was blocked, and just by blocking this funnel of transportation, it shut down the economy of the entire nation. Lord, that's kind of frightening to know outside those harbors was this one creature that Jonah would be willing to run as a renegade to Tarshish to get away from you at possibly the expense of being attacked, the ship being attacked. We would pray you'd forgive us of our sins and our pride. We pray, God, you'd have mercy on our souls. And we pray, oh Lord, that we could become people of the Word and just dive into your scriptures line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, every moment we get to open it up and look at it and read it and memorize it, and that you would develop our intellect to be spiritual intellects, our reasoning powers to be godly reasoning powers, our intuition, Lord, that it would be holy and pure before you, and that the lust of our flesh you would overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. Come against Leviathan as he would try to destroy us and our families and the things you stand for. And let us be God-fearing men and women that will not fear to stand for righteousness' sake. Help us, God. Help us. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, some of you need to settle it with God and say, yes, sir, I hear you. And possibly you will admit you've got a hard heart. But you realize where you're headed too, towards a reprobate mind. And you understand that God has called you. You want to make that decision. I'm not talking about just a religious decision. I just know that some of you heard God speak to you and that you are being honest right now, that you have had hardness and you have denied him in your life, though you know he's there. While we're praying and their heads are bowed, would you look up at me and hold your hand up that I could see you, pray for you, if you sense you would surrender? Yes, sir. God bless you. And the Lord bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you too. Yes, I see you, sir, on the outside. Is there anybody else? Yes, in the back of my left-hand side, I see you. Yes, sir, right over here. I see you on my left side. Yes, ma'am, over here on the far left. Anybody else before we close? Yes, right in the middle, I see you, ma'am. Yes, I see you right there. I thought I saw your hand. Jesus, when you took spikes in your feet and hands, the pain must have just been excruciating. And yet, you've seen these hands rise up. And you know that your pain was well worth it for these men and women. You've loved these people ever since Golgotha on that hill. You loved them then. You loved them all these hundreds of years, and you've watched them all their lives. And we would ask, Father, you'd have mercy on their souls and thank you that they could hear you, for if they were reprobate, they wouldn't respond. And so we fear for those that maybe couldn't even hear the invitation from heaven. We pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that these men and women would be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost as they ask you to forgive them of their sins and for you to become their Lord and Savior. Pray for this whole audience, Lord. You'd have mercy on all of us, Father, and you would be gentle with us in dealing with our pride. We just pray that our pride would not get the better part of us and that the things of this world would not be more vocal in our hearts than the things of your word and your kingdom. May you bless us that we would be people hungry and thirsty for righteousness. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. In my heart, I sense that we are so close. When I first came to San Diego, I was driving Palm Springs, San Diego, Orange County, Palm Springs, San Diego, Palm Springs. And there were 12 people here when we started and about 200 in Palm Springs, and I couldn't figure out where I was supposed to end up. And I ended up in San Diego. It's exciting to have the opportunity to go. I've been going back and forth for years out there and speaking, but now to join with over 100 churches to say, we really want to reach this valley. I'm concerned for my brother, and I hope you're concerned for your brother and your sister. There's no telling when Magog could be hooked by the Lord and pulled down, and there's no more resistance. And the young lions of Tarshish just say, hey, what are you doing over there in the Middle East? You know, this isn't our battle. We just want to know what you're doing, simply because we're weak. So take it to heart. You were born at a special time, to live at a special time, to be used for special purposes by God, not by the devil, your flesh, or this world. Take it to heart that you weren't alive in 1870, or you weren't alive in 1542, or in the year 300, or 50 years from now. You're alive right now. You're in your prime. Let's go get all we can get for the evacuation of planet Earth before it's too late. God bless you.